In our series on the armor of God, we've seen that it's dangerous spiritually to be a Christian. That we have an enemy, Satan, who's the accuser, who's the slanderer, who's going about and he's trying to add sin to our account. He's trying to get people to rebel with him, to join that army that he has. We saw that it's not just Satan who is our enemy. He has a whole host, a whole army that works with him, that's pulling strings, so to speak, at all levels, in nations, in cultures, in the media, in entertainment. And Satan is at the top of this kingdom of darkness, and he's trying to work to get people to buy in to his lies, to join in rebelling against God, in denying the truth. And often those attacks for a Christian, they're quite subtle. He's wily. They're not always easy to recognize. And last week we saw the first basic commands for a Christian soldier to stand in that kind of world. The first command is stand. Stand. It's the main command we've been seeing of this whole section. It's the action of the soldier. Take a stand. Go to war. And as we looked at last week, that main verb stand, it may sound a little grammatically, but in the armor of God, there's a verb and then there's a whole bunch of what we call participles, or action, or verbs that modify the action. And the main verb of the whole section is stand. Take a stand. When you think of a stand, you have to think of a person who's decided to do something about a cause. They're not sitting down, they're not sleeping, they're taking a stand. They're preparing to fight. And then last week we looked at the first step in preparing, putting on that belt of truth. As we looked at the belt of truth, we saw that it was used to gather up their long robes, to tuck them in, and to basically turn robes into a pair of shorts. That's pretty much what a belt did for them. A warrior would not go into battle with his big long robes on because he could trip over them, trip himself up, fall, could be hindered by that clothing. And so in order to be able to move, he'd put on a belt and he'd tuck the corners of his robe in and around his legs, and then he'd be able to run. And we saw that putting on the belt of truth, believing in God's word, believing in his truth, it's ultimately believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, believing in his word, that's the absolute foundation of spiritual warfare. You can actually think of the temptation in the Garden of Eden, where it's actually truth that Satan sort of works away at. And that's that beginning of temptation. Did God really say? Is that really what God wants you to do? Well, we saw last week that if you compromise on absolute truth, that there's a right and a wrong, that God has arranged things in his creation, that there are facts, that his word is right and true, you'll be clumsy. You'll be slowed down. It's like trying to fight without that belt of the ancient soldiers. You'll end up tripped up, awkward, off balance. But now the command to stand up and gird your loins, those two commands are fairly basic. They're actually not even necessarily in themselves specific to warfare. I mean, you could stand up and you could gird up your loins and get to work, or to get into a sport. But here now, we're actually getting today into the real pictures of warfare. Now it goes beyond the first preparation and it moves to the actual soldier. There's a certain logical progression. You begin by taking a stand, making up your mind that you will go into war against Satan. Then you put on the truth. You begin with the facts, the truths of this creation. But now we're getting into putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And it builds on those pictures, shows us how we need to be more and more equipped for warfare. First, we're going to look at the purpose of the breastplate, the purpose, and then second, the substance of the breastplate, how we put it on, what it's made up of, what exactly it is. Well, first, the purpose of a breastplate. We all know what a breastplate is, I think. It's a piece of the metal armor that the soldiers would wear in those ancient times. It protected actually their chest and their back. It was often two pieces of solid metal. Often it was actually also some leather, so they would have a leather apron that would hang over them, and then there would be pieces and strips of metal that would be sewn to that leather. Or even chain mail sometimes. It was chain that was put together. And the idea was that this breastplate, it covered the vitals. It covered the front and the back of their chest. The word for breastplate is one that might be familiar to some of the children in school. It's the word thorax. You remember what a thorax is from school. It's the central part, it's the main part of an insect's body, actually. It's that hard shell that protects the vital organs, where its heart is, where the vital organs are. And sometimes we actually even refer to our rib cage as a thorax. That's because your rib cage is this series of bones that surround your main vital organs. And the idea is that a breastplate is what protects your vitals, the organs necessary for your life, your heart, your lungs, your liver, your spleen, any of those organs that if an arrow or a spear or a sword was to hit them, you'd pretty much be done for. And for in the time of the New Testament, for a soldier to go into war, you'll even see this in pictures. You might see a somewhat ill-equipped soldier. Maybe he doesn't have a very big sword or a very big spear. But you almost always see from this time period that a soldier had some kind of breastplate. He had something covering his main vitals. He might not even have a shield, but he would have a breastplate. Sometimes you see those pictures of those gladiators, and all they have is a sword and a breastplate. It's really foundational. It's one of the most important parts. You see, in those times, already in war, they mainly aimed for the chest, for the torso. If they were trying to kill somebody in war, or they were in a sword fight, they mainly would aim for the trunk of the body. And there's a few reasons for that. One reason is that the main part of your body actually moves slower than the rest. Your head, it can move around and it can bob and weave, and your arms and your legs are constantly moving. But to actually draw a bead with an arrow on somebody's chest, it's much easier than hitting another body part. And then, of course, the other reason is if you hit somebody in the chest, there's a good chance of fatally wounding them. There's a good chance that they will die. And that's why it's still today, police officers, they're taught, you don't shoot for the head, you don't shoot for the arms, you don't shoot for the legs. They shoot for the center of mass, the middle of the chest. If you look at battle rifles and how they train soldiers in warfare, they shoot for the main part of the body. There's a high chance if you hit a person's torso, that's the largest part, but it's also where the vital organs are. And that's actually why when it comes to body armor, you might have heard there's some police chiefs in the United States and different places. They're uncomfortable with people being able to buy body armor. They'd like to ban it. They'd like to stop you from being able to have a bulletproof vest. And the reason is because a person with a breastplate, a person who's covered their vital organs, is much more dangerous. They're a much more effective soldier. They can carry on a lot further in battle. Now, that doesn't mean they won't get hurt. The picture of Christian warfare is not that we can put on some breastplate that protects from every single thing. You see, Satan comes, he throws some darts, he shoots some flaming arrows at a believer. He gives some temptations to look at things that someone shouldn't or listen to something they shouldn't. And he tries to make a Christian look bad. Maybe there's gossip, maybe there's discouragement. Well, the reality with a breastplate is, and even body armor in that day and in our day, is that it still hurt to some degree. There would still be bruises, there would still be bumps, perhaps even deep bruises. But with a breastplate, almost never would those attacks cut into a person's heart or into their lungs. They would not be vitally or fatally wounded. And so the picture of a breastplate, you should think of it as crucial, as critical. This is something you really need. Just imagine the difference between coming around a corner or coming out of a trench into warfare with or without a breastplate. You would feel exposed. You'd feel naked. You'd feel in great danger. And so the picture is here, this is vital. This is important. And so we should think, how does this work? How can righteousness protect us from Satan? Well, the word putting on here, it has the idea of getting into. The idea is you need to surround yourself with righteousness. You need to clothe yourself in it, and it needs to be a barrier that surrounds your life. You put up this shield of righteousness with you at the very center, and the purpose and the idea is if you have that, you will be sheltered from many of Satan's most dangerous attacks. And if you're not righteous, you're vulnerable. You will go down. In the picture of the armor of God we've been looking at from Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, the Apostle Paul, he draws his pictures of the armor from these Old Testament examples. And in the Old Testament, it's actually Jehovah God who will come in a breastplate of righteousness. And he will come to do battle with Satan, with all evil in this world. And he will come down to earth with this armor and with a breastplate of righteousness. And we saw earlier, a couple of weeks ago, that prophecy is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. See, we maybe think of the armor of God, and the first image we have in our mind is a crusader. Sort of a picture of a medieval crusader, and he's got this armor on, and he has this shield with a cross on it. And maybe that's a helpful picture to some degree, but what we saw is, if you want to know what it looks like to put on the armor of God, you actually need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to understand and see how he wore that armor in his first and will wear it in his second coming, that he comes in righteousness. And when we look at his ministry and how the Lord Jesus lived and walked, we have an account of one who wore the breastplate of righteousness perfectly in his ministry, in his teaching, in his healing, all of his life. Remember how Satan attacked the Lord Jesus, the temptations. And then later, the Pharisees, they tried to break away at and chip away at his righteousness, tried to get the Lord Jesus Christ to fall into one sin or another. But you remember what happens. Eventually, they dared not accuse him any longer. Nothing could stick. No accusation wounded the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of spiritual warfare. In the end, at the cross, he willingly submitted. He became sin for us. But he was not wounded because of his transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. And in the end, when he's raised from the grave, that's a sign and a seal of his righteousness. And so when you think of the armor of God, and you look back to the picture of Isaiah 59, and when we think of what it looks like to wear it, we must turn our eyes and think on the Lord Jesus Christ and look to him and his righteousness. First, of course, looking to him in faith. And to begin with, we've gone through this series on the armor of God. We understand that this is, as it were, preaching to Christians. See, before you begin with the armor of God, of course, it's most important that you've looked to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you trust in him, that you've confessed, I am a sinner saved by grace. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for one who has done that, then 1 Peter 2, verse 21, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. He also becomes the example of righteousness. This is his armor. And we learn about it from him. And so we need to think about, what is this righteousness? How do we put it on? Well, we begin by looking to Jesus Christ, and we see what his righteousness is like. But now we're going to look on actually the substance of the breastplate, how you actually put on, and even in a sense you could say how you actually make a breastplate of righteousness. And we'll look at that secondly, the substance of the breastplate. Well, it might be helpful to expose first what this breastplate is not. This breastplate, first of all, it's not self-righteousness. We might make the error of thinking that everyone who does a good deed or who's a member of a church or who gives to charity is wearing this breastplate. And the more good things they do just because they look good, well, they must be fighting against Satan. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he deals with the Pharisees, he shows that in their self-righteousness, they're actually sons of the devil. They think they're good, but they're not. On the inside, they're dead. They're in sin. The Lord Jesus warns, Matthew 6, verse 1, don't do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. You see, there's a danger in thinking that some man-centered, twisted, prideful kind of righteousness will save you from Satan. But over and over in the gospel, the Lord Jesus, he exposes that there are hypocrites, that there are people who think they're good, who think they're not giving in to temptation, but actually because Satan is so wily and so subtle, in reality, they've never been humbled before God. They've never begun with repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're only doing good works to try and build a reputation. And it's like they're trying to make themselves a breastplate. If you think in our terms, I noticed I was at the military surplus store just north of here a few weeks ago. And I was talking to the owner about all these vests on the walls, up in the back on the top walls. You can see all these vests. And I was curious what they were because I noticed the prices and I was asking. And I found out that only two, if you've been in that store, you know, there's maybe 20 or 30 different vests. Only two of those are actual flak vests that will actually do anything to stop any bullet or any explosion or protect you at all. All the rest of them, they're just normal fabric. They're called tactical vests. The idea is that you can put your different things in all the different pockets and you can look really tough and you can look even dangerous. But if you were to face a bullet with that vest on, it wouldn't be any better than a piece of Kleenex. There's actually only a couple of vests that are much more money that will stop anything. And imagine for a minute that you would run into battle and you would just have this tactical vest on and you would have this sort of fake armor. You're a liability to the church. You're a liability to your unit or to your friends or to your family. And when it comes to Satan's attacks, that's about how useful self-righteousness is. It might look good to others. You might look like you're equipped, but in reality, just like those Pharisees, those arrows, they're piercing right through you. You're losing. You're dying. You haven't begun with the Lord Jesus Christ in true humility. We have to be careful that we define what real righteousness is. Because Satan, he's so subtle. And if our righteousness, if it's rooted in pride, it won't save us from anything. And then there's another extreme, though. A second wrong definition of this righteousness. And this one might surprise some of you. But we do not believe either that this is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that Romans chapter 4 speaks of. There is a righteousness of Jesus, his good works, that are given to a Christian, that are put on their account. So when the Father looks down on a Christian, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's true that that righteousness, it is very sheltering. It's very comforting. When you are in Jesus Christ, to know that you are sheltered from the wrath of God, there's a certain shielding to that. But that's not what fits in this picture. That's not what we're being called to do. It does shield us, not from Satan. It shields us from the wrath and the judgment of God. Makes us objects of God's favor. But if that was the shield that the Apostle Paul was calling us to put on, we'd be impervious to Satan, wouldn't we? If we were shielded with a breastplate of Christ's righteousness in that sense, in the sense of spiritual warfare, we might as well have some bubble shield that could stop every single thing. Satan wouldn't even be able to come anywhere near us. His flaming arrows would extinguish for a moment if this was the righteousness of Jesus Christ. John Calvin, he says about these verses, some imagine that this refers to freely given righteousness or imputed righteousness by which pardon of sin is obtained. But such matters ought not, I think, to have been mentioned about this verse. For the subject now under discussion is a blameless life, a devout and a holy life. John Calvin is saying very clearly, and most Orthodox commentators will say also, this is not the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is a devout and a holy life. That is our shield in this situation. The reality is, the last half of Ephesians, it's not dealing so much with the gospel. It's dealing with the effects of the gospel, but it's dealing with a holy walk. And when you look at the way the word righteousness is used in Ephesians 4, verse 24, and 5, verse 9, and then in 6, the word righteousness in the last half of Ephesians, it's about doing true good works. It's about walking in the light. It's about forsaking what is wrong and doing what is right. And by that, 4 verse 25, you don't give place to the devil. You see, this breastplate that we're called to put on is practical righteousness. It's daily obedience. Now, some people don't like that idea. They don't like the idea that it's a call to action, that it's genuine good works. They feel somehow that's going to make a work's righteousness, that it's going to rob us of some comfort, and it puts too much emphasis on our activism. Do, do, and you'll be saved. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's not saying that this breastplate of righteousness saves us from the wrath of God, which imputed righteousness does. No, he's saying that this breastplate of righteousness that we put it on to stand, to fight, to work hard against the devil, a dangerous enemy. And there are many other texts that show us that righteousness is a protection against the devil, from his slander, from his accusations. Remember, Satan is the slanderer. He's wily. He's subtle. One of the other apostles who speaks of this is 1 Peter 2, the Apostle Peter. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. There in that situation, there's evildoers, there's those outside the church, and they're accusing, they're pointing fingers at the believer. And the Apostle Peter, he calls Christians to put on a holy walk, to have an honorable conduct, to stand firm in the faith. And that contradicts their finger pointing, which is the way Satan even also throws his darts. It's through the fingers pointed by others. And the whole book of James, it follows a similar theme. So Peter teaches the same thing. Now James 4 verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The whole book of James is about this very active righteousness. The Apostle John teaches the same. And this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, or they're shown to be clear. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And he's contrasting there the unrighteous, the wicked, with the righteous. And he's saying that the children of God are contrasted with the children of the devil because of the way they practically walk. Jude, the same. He calls believers to faith and a holy walk. And the picture is that the apostles did come, especially in the latter part of their epistles, their writings, their letters. And they came again and again with this message that practical righteousness is a necessary element to resisting the devil. It's even a central part. Because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, they were all bringing the same message, and that message is that you need to be active in fighting Satan. And the more you put on righteousness, the more you choose righteous actions rather than wicked, the more shielded you will be in your vital parts from Satan's attack. See, if you're a person that's not giving in to anger, or you're not allowing filthy talk, or you're not putting evil before your eyes, or you're not lusting or not gossiping, and instead you're being loving and kind and gentle and peaceable. The picture is that, as it were, you're weaving together a breastplate. And the more you put on those good works, and the more you throw away that wickedness, the more strong you become in standing against Satan. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks about works in a related way. Lord's Day 32, question 86. One of the reasons there that a Christian is righteous and does good works is that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits of his good works. True good works, they build up assurance of faith. Yes, this is a person who's begun with the Lord Jesus Christ, who trusts in them for everything. But true good works, they build up a growing boldness, a strong defense, especially against doubt and weak assurance. You might have read a book by a man named John Bunyan. It's called Holy War. And if you want a book to read where somebody expands on all these pictures of spiritual warfare, that's an excellent one to read. And there in that book, the enemies that subtly worm in to the city and that do the most damage are doubters. Satan sends doubters to weaken and to attack faith. And the picture is that when a person lives in righteousness and they're rejecting evil, they're putting on good works, those attacks are blunted. They're turned away. Now, that's not to say, again, that our righteousness merits our place before God. That's not the point. It doesn't merit us a place in heaven. It doesn't earn us God's favor. The picture here is that practical righteousness is an important defense against Satan's attacks. And the more you allow wickedness into your life, and the less you are righteous and simply do what God's word commands you to do, especially in the latter parts of the epistles of the New Testament, it's more like you're taking off those little strips of your metal armor. You're throwing them away. And if you're putting on righteousness, you're building and you're weaving together a stronger and a stronger breastplate. Now, in the end, we ultimately confess that that righteousness, it's not rooted in ourselves. Yes, it's active. Yes, we work hard in spiritual warfare, and we ought to. It is obedience. It's hard work. But ultimately, when we look back, we recognize that those fruits and that genuine righteousness, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. The reason that good works give assurance is not me, I did so good, I'm so wonderful. It's because we see fruits of the Holy Spirit's work, that we're assured, that we're comforted, that we're protected. Let him who glories, glory in the Lord. And so even in actively putting on righteousness, we do give the glory to God. But to take away from this, but to take away from that, we are commanded as Christians to be righteousness. We read about that, Romans 6, to be righteousness. Now, how does a Christian who genuinely trusts Jesus put on this breastplate? How do we do it practically? Well, the answer is we first put on truth. We looked at that last time. We begin with truth. We begin with the Word of God, and we also end with the Word of God. But we begin by putting on truth. We look to God's commandments. We begin with the Ten Commandments that we read each Lord's Day. And we get serious about those thou shalt nots. Then we look at the direction of God's Word. We read God's Word, the Law, the Prophets, the Psalms, the Gospels, the Sermon on the Mount. We focus on the second half of Paul's epistles and books like James and 1 Peter, and we take what's taught there about turning the cheek, other cheek, or going the extra mile, or being careful with our words, and we put into practice those practical things. We know right from wrong. I doubt there's a person in this room that doesn't hardly know how to live a practically righteous Christian life. It's not so much a matter of knowledge. It's a matter of putting it into practice. It's a matter of self-denial, acceptance of God's word, carefully and prayerfully praying for the work of the Holy Spirit, that we'd be enabled, that we'd been strengthened to put on this breastplate. It's actually quite simple. To be practically righteous is very simple. Small children already know it. They know it's wrong to lie and it's wrong to hit. It's simple. It's certainly not easy, but it's simple. See, the picture of a breastplate is not that it's so much easy to wear. Actually, a breastplate was pretty cumbersome. It would have been much easier, say you were going out to wrestle for fun with a friend, to wrestle with a friend for fun with a breastplate on, that would be hard. If you look actually at Goliath's breastplate, the metal mail in the Old Testament, that would add up, I believe, to about 160 pounds. A normal breastplate, 40, 50 plus pounds. It would restrict how you could bend and move and turn. It was a little bit difficult to put on. It would be much easier, certainly, to run without that extra 30, 40, 50 pounds on. And that's the thing about practical righteousness. It's not natural in a sense. The old man feels like it's ill-fitting, like it doesn't feel right, that it's harder, it's not as easy to get through life wearing a breastplate. That's what it may seem like in the first moment. That's maybe what Satan tries to convince you of. That practical righteousness, that's just hard. That's heavy stuff. And indeed it is. It's not easy. But it is quite simple. We have to get used to, and we need to work at this new way of moving around, this way of the new man, this way of practical righteousness. And at the end of a long day, maybe we're tempted to take it off. But may we be faithful to put on, to build up, to heed this command. You see, the very picture of this armor of God and of standing and putting on the belt of truth and putting on the breastplate of righteousness, it logically and it naturally, it entails work. That's the whole idea. It's hard to be a soldier. There's hardly anything in this world that's harder. There's certainly nothing more dangerous and more difficult than actually being a soldier at war. And that's the call here. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Stand. Get to work. And so resist Satan. Amen. Let us pray.